Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of James in the first chapter tonight. James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 12. James 1, 2 through 12. It is certainly a blessing to be back tonight. Good to see everyone who has made it back this evening. And as we study our lesson tonight, I hope that it will be encouraging. And as we go through this life, there will be storms. I appreciate very much Brother Randolph's song selection tonight, Rainbow in the Cloud. And it just irks me to no end that people have commandeered that great symbol that God placed in the sky to represent His promise that He would never again destroy the earth by a flood. And it gives hope. It gives you something to hold on to, knowing that God is gracious, He is merciful, He is forgiving. There is hope after the storm, but we have the ungodly and immoral people who have commandeered that sign. But there is a rainbow in the cloud. Regardless of what you're going through, there is hope. We need to understand that. Also, victory in Jesus. I tell you, there is where the victory is, and that victory not on its own. It's not only over sin, it is also over all the struggles and trials that we go through in this life. We can have victory over everything and anything that comes our way through Jesus Christ. Do we truly understand that? So, that is what we're going to be talking about tonight. What will your answer be will be the invitation, as Brother Randolph mentioned. And as we're going through the book of James, I do want to just quickly remind you, as we have talked about in the introduction, this is a letter that's very practical. It deals with practical matters, wisdom necessary for those matters. God has revealed to us not only His will and the commands that He wants us to follow, but He's revealed to us the truth about the circumstances and situations of life and how to deal with those circumstances and situations. There are over 50 imperatives in this epistle. James is not suggesting that this would be better if you did this. These are commands for God's people to follow, and we need to take that seriously. And the emphasis throughout this book is the essentiality, the necessity of faith, the value of faith in our struggles, especially when it comes to the challenges of life. What is it that's going to get us through those challenges? It's going to be our faith. Without faith, we're in serious trouble. Faith will see us through. So that is going to be the focus of this book as we continue through it. How can I have joy in trials? Now that is a very perplexing statement that James makes in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you're in the trial, what does James tell us to do? Count it joy. How do you do that? How can I have joy in the midst of trials? First of all, why does God allow His people to experience trials? Now, that would be a different lesson altogether. But just quickly, James is going to answer that for us in this study. At least one reason why. Now, certainly, we need to understand the backdrop. In Genesis, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered the world, what else came with it? Trials. Hardships. Sickness, pain, death, all those things came with sin in Genesis chapter 3. But God uses even the bad things in this world for our good. We can use these things as stepping stones in spiritual growth. Do we understand that? How can I have joy in trials? Well, I need to understand the purpose of trials. Why does God allow His people to go through or experience trials? Can it truly be for our good and for our benefit? How can trials be good for us? James is going to answer that tonight. We've already seen this book is written to Christians who have been scattered. You can read in Acts 8 and verse 4, they were scattered from Jerusalem. They went everywhere preaching the word. Why were they scattered? Did they just decide one day, you know, hey, let's just go around and start preaching the gospel in other places? Nope. They were persecuted in Jerusalem. They had to flee. So they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's who James is writing to. They needed the correct perspective. Attitude is so vital when it comes to our view of this issue. Oh, do we understand why? Now, also, James does not say, count it all joy if you fall into various trials. He says when you fall into various trials. It's not a question of if. If you live in this world to adulthood, you're going to face trials. And you know what? As you get older, you're going to face more and more. And as you get older and older, you will face even more. Things get harder. So it's not a question of if, it's a matter of when. In fact, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will all suffer persecution for that reason alone, just because we're faithful to the Lord. Christians will encounter many types and degrees of trials. They come in all different shapes and sizes. And we are instructed that we can be victorious over all of them, regardless of the efforts put forth by Satan in the world. We can be victorious. And let me just make this very clear. It's not just those who are faithful all the time can be victorious. Listen, you might have failed miserably in your past. You may have stumbled. You may have fallen so low like that prodigal son. You may have hit rock bottom. But guess what you can have? You can have victory over your sin, over your trials through Jesus Christ. You can start today and live for Him and find ultimate victory. And that victory is certainly greater than anything we could imagine, actually. So, beginning in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and stable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Beginning there in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it. Count it all. The word count here means to consider. It speaks of one's opinion or one's view of a particular issue or thing. In fact, we see this word quite often in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 14 and verse 5, they all counted John as a prophet. That was their view of him. So we are to view trials in a certain light. Count it all. Consider the reason for trials. Think about it. And count it all joy. View them as a means of joy. Again, this is counterintuitive, seems like, but really it's not. W.E. Vines defines this term as the experience of gladness, joy, delight. An informed and enlightened perspective allows us to view, to see all trials through, and this is key, this is very important. We see these trials through the eyes of faith. Not the eyes of doubt, but through the eyes of faith. I cannot stress enough the importance of having a spiritual perspective on everything. Look at these things from God's view, from God's perspective, from a spiritual perspective, from an eternal perspective. And it's amazing how small your problems will get. Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. You know, how can we compare the troubles, the trials and tribulations that we have now with the glory that we shall have? Romans 8, verse 18. Make that comparison. And Paul says, we do not look at the things which are temporal, but at the things that are eternal. There is the view that we need to have regarding trials. We need an enlightened perspective, seeing these things through the eyes of faith. Faith will motivate us. It will sustain us with endurance. We will even develop a joyful expectation of hope. You know, as we're going through sorrow, pain, hardships, persecution, whatever the trial may be, there's another thing that God wants us to get from those things. And that is a greater appreciation for heaven, a greater appreciation for the spiritual. If everything was just wonderful all the time, and we remove from our lives all pain, all struggles, all difficulties, which, by the way, many people in our culture they've been very intent on doing that. You know, they try to remove all of the consequences of sin from people's lives. And as people are going through their life and not having to experience those consequences, they think, well, what's the big deal? You know, this is fun. They don't suffer the consequences. We were talking about raising children on Wednesday evening. You know, if you don't punish your children for doing wrong, what is the idea that they're going to get? You know, pain does have a message that's associated with it. So we need to understand faith motivates us and sustains us. Compare Romans 5 in verses 1 through 4, which was read earlier. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so faith is present, the gospel has produced faith in our hearts, and we have therefore been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a reconciliation, a unity with God, and through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We know that we don't deserve what we're getting from God. We understand that we are worthy of death, and we're worthy of pain and sorrow and suffering for eternity. But the reality is God has provided a means of salvation. And we stand in that grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know what God is going to give to His people. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Even when times are hard and bad, we glory. Why? Because we know that tribulation produces something in us. It produces perseverance, endurance, patience, and perseverance character. It disciplines us. It forms us. It helps to form us into the people that God wants us to be. And thus, hope is the result. We have confidence in God that He's going to give to us what He has promised. That's where faith comes in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is that which stands underneath our hope. It gives us a foundation and a basis for our hope. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. There are many passages in the New Testament, here are just a few, where this concept is exemplified in the apostles and others. And for example, in Acts 5 and verse 41, chapter 4, Peter and John is taken before the Sanhedrin court, and they are commanded to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. They are threatened with imprisonment, in fact, thrown in prison. But they went on to preach Jesus anyway. So all the apostles wind up, you know, again, before the Sanhedrin court in chapter 5. Imprisonment, threat of punishment, didn't stop them. They went out and they preached the gospel, and this is what they said, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Paul, in Philippians 2 and verse 17, says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is writing from a jail cell when he said this. Again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4 says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Even though Paul and the Christians of that first century suffered immensely for their faith, they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you all, or for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul was willing to sacrifice and suffer that persecution for the sake of those whom he taught. He was sacrificing himself, pouring himself out as a drink offering. And that goes right along with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, by the way. As he came to the end of his life, he recognizes that he had given his life as that sacrifice, as a drink offering. And what was the result? What was he looking forward to? That crown of life that not only he would receive, but also for all those in Christ Jesus. So Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings. Again, 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. By the way, I don't think that if should be considered as a conditional if. That is since. Since you stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Paul had multiple reasons to rejoice, but physically he suffered immensely. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read what he said and all the things that he went through. And even in chapter 12 where he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he experienced. He suffered a lot, but yet he counted it all joy. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, beginning, the Hebrew writer says, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now this, at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, gives him the springboard then to jump into chapter 11. Chapter 11 is that long list of those who are counted faithful, what we would call the Hall of Fame of faith. You've got Abel, you've got Enoch, you have Noah, you have Abraham, you have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. You have all these individuals. You have the children of Israel, led by Joshua. You have all of these examples, including Rahab. All of these individuals obeyed God because they trusted Him. They did what God said. And then, after verse 31, the Hebrew writer goes into all of these other people that it's just, you know, too many to name, right? And he talks about some of the things that they went through. How they persevered through severe torture and punishment. Sawed in two. That's pretty gruesome, isn't it? But yet they endured these things. That doesn't mean that they continue to live physically on this earth. No. They died. They suffered death, martyrdom. But yet they were the victors. And that's who he is speaking of. And you get into chapter 12, and what do you find? Since we have this great cloud of witnesses, all of these examples of faith, think about them. You know what these men show and women? They prove that it can be done. They were human beings just like us. They faced trials and tribulations and sufferings and persecutions, hardships just like we do. And they endured. They endured to the point of victory. And so can you. So can you. So, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight Now, weight, what would the weight be that the Hebrew writer is talking about here? Certainly anything that would hinder or prevent us from being as faithful as we can be. Anything that would slow us down. But certainly the trials and tribulations that would be means of hindrance to us. You know, so you need to get your focus right, your perspective right. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, we need to put those things away and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There is the supreme example. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So that we could have the hope of life. So we could be reconciled to God. We could be forgiven of our sins. So that we could be purified and cleansed. That's why he went to the cross, for us. And he did that in view of the joy that would be set before him, that was set before him. That is the throne, the kingdom that he came to this earth to establish. And he received that kingdom when he was exalted in heaven. Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. He has been exalted. So he despised the shame. He endured the cross. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God. Joy. If we understand the end of the road, it sure does help getting there, you know, regardless of what it takes. When you fall into various temptations, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus told his apostles that, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. He informed them. You know, this health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, is so foreign to Scripture. It's not taught anywhere. And it amazes me that so many people believe in that stuff and that preachers are getting filthy rich off of it. The problem is, it's simply not true. And we need to be honest with people. We need to tell them, listen, living for Christ is going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. I've heard preachers describe Christianity like, just let go and let God, right? Just float down the river of salvation and you'll wind up in heaven. No. It's the opposite. You've got to go upstream to get there. You've got to fight. You've got to work upstream. Now, that doesn't earn you a thing. But you do have to fight against the current of the world. You have to go opposite of everybody else. And that in and of itself is going to bring hardship and struggle. Because other people are not going to like that. They're not going to like you. Peter later wrote that saints should rejoice in the sufferings that we undergo as Christians. Yeah, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. And to many people, though, this sounds absurd. That you can count it joy to fall into various trials. As you're suffering, you can experience joy. And by the way, I do think that there's a difference between happiness and how we may feel. You know, we're just... you know, resting at peace. I don't think that's the idea, okay? There's a difference between happiness and joy. I can be crying and grieving, but still have joy in my heart. I've lost my loved one, and I'm grieving, but yet I know, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we're not to grieve as others who have no hope, right? And so we have confidence. We have something to hold on to, and it gives us that joy in our heart. But when we are focused on spiritual things, on eternal things, our minds have been enlightened by the Word of God, trials diminish. And as we understand what's at the end of the road, it brings us joy simply to be in God's presence and serving God, regardless of what it may cost us temporally. Does that make sense? People in the world can't understand that. But clearly, The Bible teaches it, and it is the truth. Various trials. I mentioned earlier, there are a lot of different kinds of trials, right? Just because we're human, that in and of itself is going to bring about trials of life. I mean, I'm going to be disappointed in other people. I'm going to be disappointed in myself. I'm going to have down days. I'm going to have struggles. I'm going to be tempted to do evil. I'm going to fail. I'm going to get sick. And maybe that sickness is even terminal. Maybe it's something that's debilitating, that keeps me from doing the things that I want to do. Accidents happen. And I could be permanently injured from an accident. There are all kinds of things that take place in life that brings us pain. Death. Just because we're human, we're going to face struggles, hardships, trials, difficulties. Other trials come simply because we are Christians, because we're living right. We're going to be going, like I said, upstream against the current of the world. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be demeaned, counted as nothing. We're going to be marginalized. Isn't that all right? Is it worth it? To be faithful to God, is it worth it for human beings who have not the love of God in them to not like us? And look, I want everybody to like me. I want to be liked. And we all do. But the reality is, if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, not everyone will. And I've got to be okay with that. And as long as I am right with God, that's all that really matters to me. And hopefully I can convince many of those who may dislike me and even hate me to come to Christ. As Boy said several times, you know, come to the foot of the cross. And by my faithfulness to God, I can help lead them to the cross. The best way to destroy an enemy, not with a gun, not with bombs, but by making them your friend through converting them to Christ. We will suffer persecution. Understand that. Satan is at war against us, by the way. The world is at war against us. So we should expect hardships, trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Then James gives us three imperatives. We were talking a little earlier about imperatives. These are commands. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, let. Now, we need to know some things. We need to know that God allows the testing of our faith, and God's intent is that these things work for our betterment, our spiritual growth, and prepares us for glory, purifies us. And they work for us, not against us, if we endure. We have to be faithful. And that is where faith comes in. But I need to know. I need to know the truth about the reason for trials and what trials can be used for. When trials are met and endured by faith, we mature. We grow. You know, our faith is strengthened. We are purified. And we need 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about as gold is refined in the fire. Well, that's what trials, in fact, that's what Peter's talking about in that context, right? That's what trials and tribulations do. It purifies us. It purifies our faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, patience. What is patience? Many people think that patience is a passive thing. You know, I just sit down on a stump and I wait for God to work. I wait for God to do all the good things in my life. I just wait on Him. Now, there is a sense in which I need to wait on God. I need to be patient. I don't try to force. Abraham made that mistake, didn't he? With Hagar. Abraham made that mistake. And it's interesting, when he tried to work things out, he wasn't patient like he should have been. It caused all kinds of trouble, and we still experience that problem today, because the fruit of that problem. But patience is not a passive acceptance. It's not just sitting back and waiting, per se. It is waiting on God, that's true, and being patient, deliberate in our actions, and simply submitting to Him and trusting Him. But there is the need for steadfastness and constancy in the face of difficulty. That's what patience really is. And that is the idea here. A courageous perseverance in the face of suffering, in the face of trials. Faithfulness in spite of our circumstances. That's what patience is. And the testing of your faith produces that kind of courage, that kind of persistence, that kind of endurance. And we need to let patience have its perfect work. The word let does not mean that we're allowing something to be done to us again passively. It is, as Thayer says, to hold oneself to a thing, to lay hold of a thing, to adhere or to cling to a thing. So we are to cling to patience and let patience have its perfect work. Let the endurance accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. We want to get our trials and our difficulties out of the way as quickly as possible, right? We want to get all of our problems solved immediately and get on with living an easy life. But the problem is, that's not going to truly benefit us spiritually. You know, and we understand this in other aspects of life. It's amazing to me sometimes how spiritual realities are evident in temporal things. For example, if you're going to get knowledge and wisdom of earthly things, is that just going to pop into your head? If you're passive and you just sit by and wait for all these things to come your way, you're not going to get it. You've got to go out and you've got to study. You've got to research. If you go to school, you've got to study. If you're going to pass, you've got to study. You've got to work. Knowledge and wisdom doesn't come passively. And that's going to take struggle. That's going to take hardship. Late nights and all those kinds of things. Our immune system. You know what? If your immune system is coddled and protected and you're insulated from everything in the world, what's going to happen to your immune system? It's not going to be strong. It's not going to be able to fight off diseases later in life. We try to protect our kids so much. When I was a young child, well, I did a lot of things that, you know, I see parents today, just, don't let them do that. I'm talking, you know, playing in the dirt, eating dirt, and all that kind of good stuff. Getting into all kinds of things. I was outside constantly. Stung by wasps and just rolling around, crawling up under the house. It was just all kinds of stuff that you'd think was bad for you. Drinking out of the water hose, you know. And we were on a pump, you know. We didn't even have city water at that time. And who knows what kind of condition our water was in. But going to foreign lands like in Kenya, you know, before I went to Africa, I had to get all these shots. Now, people over there, they don't have to get those shots. They're raised on that water. I mean, they're used to that. Their immune system has built up an immunity to those things. But that comes through getting sick and going through those things, you know? Our muscles being strengthened. Physical stamina. How many of you could run a marathon right now? Just get out there and start running. Who could do that? I couldn't do that. I'd be lucky if I could make 25 yards. You think Melvin could do that? I think I would be fortunate to run 25 yards. You're probably going to have to come over and bring me oxygen when I get done. Okay? But now, in order to, I think I could do that eventually if I were to get out and I were to run every day. You know? I were to get out and I were to exercise and I would get myself in shape. What is that going to take? It's going to take training. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. And I'm going to have to overcome obstacles. Because a few years ago, I started walking on a regular basis, and I've got to start back. But when I first started, you know, I was walking 10 miles a day. And I would walk and walk and walk at least 7 miles a day. But I would walk and walk and walk, and man, my shins, oh man, you talk shin splints, you know, those things hurt. And for the first couple of weeks, I had them really bad. But then I got over that. And I was able to walk more. Now, if I started walking again, I'd go through the same process, pain. But, you know, I went up Thursday, and Brian Harden, good friend of ours, wanted some flooring laid, so I went up there and helped him with that. And I'm not used to getting down on my hands and knees and laying flooring like that. And I tell you right now, I'm very sore. I could hardly get out of bed yesterday morning. I was so sore, my back, my legs, even my shoulders, my neck, my arms, everything is sore. But if I did that enough, see, I would build up an immunity to that. I would be stronger and able to do that. You get the point, right? That's what patience does. That's what fighting against these things in life will accomplish for us. And instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, hold the patience. Endure the trial. Do good despite the trial, despite the hardship. Patience doesn't do the work for us, but we, by holding on to patience, eventually receive the fruits. Just like the exercise and everything that we go through, it has its purpose and it accomplishes what it needs for our body. But the goal is not just to exercise. The goal is to build up strength. And the same thing spiritually. The goal is to build up our spiritual strength, maturity, sufficiency in our service to God. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what will happen as we hold to patience. Endure, persevere, push through. Okay, so now this is hard. It's difficult. It's painful. So what do? We ask God for help. Where do we turn when we have problems and struggles in our life? Well, I hope that we turn to God. If any of you lacks wisdom in your understanding how to apply these things, ask God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is specifically how help and how we are to view our trials, okay? Not merely knowledge. Knowledge is information. It's the knowing of facts. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge, the ability or insight to properly use those facts in the most helpful way. And wisdom is applied knowledge. I understand, I see, because I'm experiencing that. Wisdom is having a grasp of the principles needed in circumstances that allow us to succeed. We need wisdom. We need to know what God says. That's the first thing. Yes, you've got, in order to be wise, you have to first have the knowledge. The knowledge then is to be used wisely, is to be put to work. Knowledge, but we first have to know what God says. Thus, it comes from God. We need, if you ask God, what's God going to do? Is he going to miraculously shove that into your mind, enlighten you miraculously? No. What you need to do is turn to God's Word. We speak to God, and then we turn to His Word, and we search it out. We seek what He said about these things. And then we put them to practice in our lives, and we ask God for help and strength and support. And as we experience the act of obedience, we do it, we live, and we serve, and we take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us, we grow. As we overcome, we grow. And so we trust in God's providential care in all of this. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the passage there, I do believe, is dealing specifically with the temptation of sin. However, it can also be applied to this as well. There is no temptation that is taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. Now, that passage, I've heard, you know, God's going to make that way, and he's not going to put on you more than you can bear. I think that's wrong. I think God does allow things to come upon us that are more than we can bear in and of ourselves. What God wants us to do is recognize, I can't do this by myself. I got to have God's help. I've got to seek his help. I've got to seek his way of escape. And so that means I'm trusting in God. And God is there. And God does support. And God does provide that. So God has told us the purpose of trials. Let us believe him. God has told us how to live and react to trials. Let us obey him. God has promised to be with us, to aid us, to strengthen us. Let us trust in that. And let us pray for wisdom to allow God to use whatever means he sees fit to bring us to maturity. And, you know, it's just like when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for our daily bread. Does that mean we're to sit down and wait for God to shove it in our mouth? No, we've got to go out and seek it. We've got to work for it. Same thing here. Okay? Ask in faith without doubting. We must believe that God and what he said about these things are true. And that there is great benefit of these trials if we use them the way that he intends for us to. We must follow God's word. We must be obedient. And we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will gain wisdom. And we must trust in God's providential care. We come to understand that God is with us. Listen, God's not our enemy. God is not sitting up on a cloud waiting for us to mess up so he can strike us dead. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Now that's up to us, but that's what God's desire is. Do I truly trust in God's providential care? And do I trust what he says about these things? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, like a ship that's tossed to and fro, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. A double-minded man can't please God. It's impossible. Matthew 6 and verse 24, you can't serve both God and mammon. Such a one will not receive wisdom. He will not receive an understanding of these things, and he will not be able to endure. Now, quickly, I just want to make this point and move on. Verses 9 through 11, what is the main idea here? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Now, the rich are those, if you go to James chapter 5, they were the ones who were persecuting the Christians. They were the ones who were bringing about much of this sorrow and suffering. The rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. Okay, what's going to happen? It's going to pass away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. All those who are bringing you these struggles, hardships, persecutions, what's going to happen? It's going to end. We need to realize that all trials, all suffering, all pain that we experience in this life is temporary. Heaven is forever. So how shall we compare the suffering of this present time with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Romans 8, 17 and 18. Trials are temporary. I think that's the main point. And since trials are temporary, we benefit from enduring them, because there is victory at the end of the road. Those who endure will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's very much like Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. What about all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? For whom do all things work together for good? Those who love God. Those who have been called by the gospel, who have received that call, accepted it. and love God. All things work together. Doesn't mean that you're going to have everything in this life that you want. It means that at the end of the road, everything's going to accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. And you're going to be glorified. Those who have been justified, those who have been sanctified, will be glorified. That's what he goes on and says. So that's the end of the road. That's what we're looking for. So, you know, again, there are many examples. You think of Job. And James will later reference Job, and Peter does the same thing. There's a good lesson to be learned there. He endured. He refused to curse God and die, as his wife wanted him to do. But he endured. He was rewarded. You think of Joseph. Great example of this lesson. I'm sure that Joseph, as he was going through all of his trials, whether being sold by his brothers into slavery, thrown into a dungeon, a prison in Egypt, I'm sure he wasn't experiencing wonderful times in his life. But he was faithful through it all, and he was victorious in the end. You think of Moses, suffered with the people. And you think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. After his great victory at Mount Carmel, he had to run for his life, and he was despondent. You think of David, and you think of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. You think of all of these. You think of Paul, and you think of Jesus and the suffering that they experienced. But what was the end result? We've got to keep in mind the end result. Our fears can be conquered. Our struggles and hardships can be overcome through faith. A faith that brings about hope and love. Love for God. Service to Him. The book of James provides much valuable and practical instruction on how to respond to adversity. And we could talk about this for a lot more time this evening, but we're not going to. I want to just make this point. As we go through the book of James, these are some things that we're going to see. And all these have to do with trials. How do you overcome trials? How do you deal with them? First, you have to have an informed perspective. Don't blame God for your trials, right? Verses 13 through 20. And you got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, or it's not going to work. You've got to have wisdom from above. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. By the way, James, you were right. Man, I left that lesson. I've got that lesson in the series, and I didn't have that on the screen last time. But we must draw near to God, and He will what? Raise us up. We have to take advantage of today. You do what's right today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus taught that very same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We must be patient. There's more on patience in chapter 5. Don't complain. And you have to have effective, fervent prayer. Are any of you struggling? You're going through hard times? Are you spiritually weak? Call for the elders. Pray. Have them pray with you and for you. Instead of becoming victims of this world and victims of Satan, we can be victors through Christ. Whether we're dealing with trials on the outside and circumstances beyond our control, or we are experiencing temptations on the inside, we can be victorious. It comes through faith. Faith is absolutely essential. We can experience victory over whatever comes our way. My friend, this world can be cruel. It can be hard. And there's no escaping that. The reality of hardships, the trials. But with Jesus Christ, we can overcome anything that comes in our path. There is nothing that can defeat us. By the way, that is the point that Jesus... Who can snatch you out of the Father's hand? Nobody. Romans chapter 8, that's Paul's point. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing, including death itself. So, don't attempt to face this world without Jesus. If you are not a Christian, you need to become one now and trust in Him. That's the only way to get out of this world alive, by the way. Trust in the Lord. Submit to Him. Give yourself to Him, and He will raise you up. He will save you, and you can have the hope of everlasting life, and you will be equipped if you submit to Him and follow Him and learn His way. You'll be equipped to face anything that this world has to throw at you. And even if this world winds up destroying your temporal life, your physical body, so be it. Heaven's your home for all eternity. And all those who have fought against the Lord and His way will be destroyed. What will your answer be to the Lord? He calls, He wants you to come to Him. And if we can help you tonight, if you need to be buried with Him in baptism, whatever your need may be, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.